Human beings can do some amazing things. We can build towering buildings to the sky. Do you remember those? Somebody a long time ago invented an instrument called the piano. And some people have learned how to play it. If you have learned how to play the piano in this room, could you raise your hand? I envy you, even though it says in Galatians 5:26, do not do that. Some of us, at one time or another, developed the ability to use a wooden stick to hit a spherical object spinning at us from 60 feet, 6 inches away, at 95 miles an hour. Well, not 95. Hold on a second. Too much frivolity from the choir this morning. Some people, a brave few, have learned how to climb 30,000-foot mountains. And even brave fewer have learned how to tame lions. That's not me, nor shall it ever be me. A few men have flown to the moon. We can build boats that can sail on and under the seven seas. We can harness electricity so that we all stay up too late at night. We can master vast bodies of knowledge. We can invent cures for deadly diseases. Pause for just a moment and take stock of the grandeur of human achievement. It is not a small thing what God has given us the ability to do. Would you agree? And so we celebrate, even while we must acknowledge that we still have a big problem. And the big problem is ourselves. It's us. You might say it this way: there's a lot that human beings can master out there in the world. Much harder for us is to master what is in here, in our hearts. We can do all kinds of things, but the greatest challenge facing human beings is always human beings. It's human character, human desire, human will, human sin, all kinds of human pathologies that live in here. We have created solutions to every kind of technological and scientific problem, while more will undoubtedly come, but no one has mastered the human heart. Well, Paul would not quite agree with that last statement. Paul offers a solution in our text today to the problem of the malfunctioning human heart. You know, not the malfunction that can be handled by a pacemaker. The malfunction that is in our soul, in our spirit, in our very essence. The malfunctioning human character, the misdirected human will. For Paul, the answer to the real human problem is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of believers in Jesus. I wonder whether we believe that this morning. I wonder whether we can give any evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Let's listen to what Brother Paul has to say in all of its complexity this morning and see how it resonates with us. So I'm in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Paul begins our passage this morning by saying, "Live by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh." By the way, Billy Roberts designs all of these great PowerPoint presentations for me each week, so thank him for that. Live by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Generation after generation, a lot of Christians were taught to hear passages like this as anti-body, anti-flesh and blood, anti-body. Body was bad, spirit was good. That's why you went to church as much as you could. Body bad, spirit good, bodily desires bad, spiritual desires good. That's what many of us were taught that this passage and other ones like it, that's what we were taught that it meant. But I think this misreads Paul, and it's not hard to show that we cannot locate the human problem in the human body. Almost any pattern of sin or dysfunction that we could name, it's much more complicated than that. Take gluttony, just as something we never talk about in church, because we're too busy having covered dish suppers. All right, so take gluttony. When people overeat or routinely eat the wrong things, is it because of their body? Is it because their body is just really hungry? When we choose to go to a fast food restaurant and we order too much. When I was in high school, people used to laugh because I would get 2 quarter pounders with cheese, a large fry, and a Coke as a routine lunch and then do it again for dinner. That's a lot of calories. And people said to me, how can you do this? And I said, because I want to. But anyway, I was 17. What are you going to do? But anyway, when we do that, is it because we're hungry? Maybe when you're 17. But really, when you think about with food, isn't our relationship with food a spiritual thing as much as it is a bodily thing? An emotional thing? How many food-related problems are really about the body? There's a hunger or an issue of self-esteem or something going on, a need for something that we satisfy by eating too much or the wrong kinds of things. It's even clearer with the issue of alcohol abuse. Now I'm going to sound like a Baptist for just a minute. Do people, throw back, 12 beers on a Saturday night because they're thirsty? I'm thirsty. I need 12 beers. That's not why they do it. Some other desire is at work. Eventually, alcohol addiction may come to dominate our bodies so that we need more, it feels like it. But it does not originate in the body. It's a different kind of thirst, some other kind of emotional thirst. If you think about it, many of the most devastating wrongs in human life are sins of heart and spirit far more than they are sins of body. In our First Baptist University program, we're studying Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who resisted Nazi Germany. If you know anything about Nazi Germany and everything that they finally did, you have to know that their racism and hatred of weak people or people they consider to be inferior, that was there long before they started killing people. Racism and discrimination and hatred of the other, looking down on people, this is a sin of spirit. It eventually is embodied and people get hurt, but it begins as a sin of spirit, does it not? Or greed. Greed for power, greed for money, greed for somebody else's spouse is a sin of spirit long before anybody does anything with their bodies. Laziness is a sin of spirit rather than something we can pin on the human body. You could name any sin. It's the same thing. I think that what Paul is doing is using Greek words that we translate flesh and spirit or body and spirit to name competing desires. And this is what I want to get to this morning. Flesh is Paul's name for the human spirit turned away from God's will. Spirit is Paul's word for the human spirit motivated and empowered by God's Spirit to do God's will. So there is some aspect of ourself that wants to turn away from God's will, and there is a power from God that motivates us to do God's will, and the question is, which direction are we heading? Now, in this passage, what we tend to remember are the specific examples of behaviors that Paul says look like flesh, look like a life turned away from God's will. In some reading that I have been doing recently, it's become clear to me that Paul may well be referring to the epitome of Greco-Roman world sinfulness that took place in the court of the emperors. The emperors of ancient Rome in this period were beastly characters who had allowed power to go to their heads, and they created a court scene of amazing wickedness, people like Caligula and Nero and so on. The sins that are listed in Galatians 5 fit very well with what we know of what life was like in Rome at the imperial court. If you hung out with Caligula, you saw a lot of this. And so let's break them down into three groups. They included what we might call party time sins. In the first service, they understood this. They got this. Party time sins, all right? So it's been a long time since some of us went to a party, but you may remember college. The party time sins, drunkenness, carousing, and all kinds of sexual stuff that you're not supposed to do. The party time sins. We know that parties at the Roman imperial court involved all kinds of craziness of this type. Then there were the spiritual or religious sins like idolatry, sorcery, all kinds of crazy occult stuff, as well as the not small matter of worshiping Caesar as a god or demanding that people worship you as a god. Finally, there were what you might call the political sins, like factionalism and envy and dissensions, anger and quarrels and strife and even murder. Party time sins, spiritual religious sins, and political sins, they're all here in Galatians 5. Paul is assuming here something that he spells out more clearly in Romans 1 that goes like this: when people stop trying to live right at all, when they stop struggling to know what is good, when they stop trying to master human nature and give themselves over to sin, this can spiral down really quickly into a way of life in which people don't even remember anymore the difference between right and wrong. They can reach a place of such desperate decadence that it's like, the word we often use for this is they're more like animals than people. But that's not fair to animals. It's a very interesting question to ask which of these three kinds of sins that Baptist Christians tend to identify as sinful and which ones we tend to not notice or to excuse. For example, I mean, if you had any experience back with the Southern Baptists back in the day, at least when I was a Southern Baptist, it was very clearly taught to avoid the party time sins. We were not partiers. It got really intense if you had sweet tea. That was pretty intense. The unsweet tea for the more sober-minded people, and the sweet tea if you were getting a little crazy. No, we didn't do partying in Baptist churches. You know, it was anti-alcohol, anti-drinking, anti-dancing, anti-card playing, anti-whatever bad stuff people did on Saturday night. You need to be in revival on Saturday night, not out there having a party. So we were against the party time sins. And we always, of course, rejected the worship of any god other than the God we meet in Jesus Christ, which is great. But sometimes I think we have thought about idolatry in too shallow a manner. There are other kinds of idols besides Caesar on a stick, right? Idols of career. Idols of money. Idols of property. Idols of power. Be in the center of attention. Does this ring any bells? Even football teams can be an idol. I'll stop right there. All right. I think we are far less sensitive to the political sins, and so I call our attention to them. How many churches have been affected by dissensions, factions, envy, anger, quarrels, and strife? The Holy Spirit has a concern about these too. And you know what? If we just feed our spirits every day with what's on the news, the radio, or the TV news talk shows at night, we are trained in this. We are trained in factionalism, anger, and quarreling. So maybe we should be careful about allowing ourselves to be trained in that. The party time sins, the spiritual and religious sins, the political sins. All of them flesh. All of them a problem. Did you notice this little line in Galatians 5:17? What the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit. What the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. These are opposed to each other to prevent, listen to this, to prevent you from doing what you want. My aim is to explain this confusing line so clearly that you could explain it to the people at lunch, okay? So here we go. I think this is what Paul is saying. Here you are, or I am, trying to live a good life. You discover two opposing tendencies or drives inside yourself. Paul calls them flesh and spirit. They pull in opposite directions, and we feel the pull in ourselves in these two opposite directions. The question is, what is it that the true you really wants? If you feel torn, what is it that you or I really want? Paul is assuming here that at least for Christians, what we really want is for God's will to prevail. Paul's reader is readers are a community of Christians who have committed their lives to Jesus. And Paul knows that if we have done that, what we have already promised to want is the will of God in our lives. To live a life that pleases God. This is what we sign up for when we get baptized, when we commit. So the picture here is that the true me or the true you wants the Spirit of God to prevail. But there's another part of us that goes in another direction. I mean, we used to speak much more honestly about temptation and other kinds of things. We don't talk about it that much anymore. But have you ever felt that there's a you that wants higher ground and God's will, and there's another you that's pulling you in another direction? Tugging on your shoulder, pulling on your leg. You don't really want to do God's will, do you? The idea here is that human beings are divided. This is part of the human condition. We may be able to climb Mount Everest, but we can't seem to overcome the division in our own spirit. We feel the tear. We feel the competing tug of two very different kinds of desires. For Christians, it's as simple as this. There's a part of us that wants to do God's will more than anything. And there's another part of us that doesn't. We just don't. There's a part that, Holy Spirit, bring me your way, and there's your power, and there's a part that says, no, I think I'd rather do it my way. Paul is quite vivid about this terrible tear in the human spirit when he says in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, these are what I do. This is our constant condition. We want to be kind, but we turn out to be mean that day or in that moment. We want to be patient, but in that moment, we fly off the handle. We want to be attentive to the human being who's trying to talk to us, but instead, we're distracted. You ever been there? Paul is so realistic. There's the me who really wants to do God's will, and then there's the darker side. There's the generous me, and then there's the stingy side. We were laughing in the meeting before church about the offering, where like if you want to show like you're giving something, you don't do it, you kind of put your hand in there and pull it back out. I mean, there's always these impulses. You know, look how generous I am. Look how I'm trying to be a good person, or I'm trying to pretend to be a good person. There's the competing war within the self at all times. But Paul says that for believers in Jesus, we must feed the better self. The true self, the better self, the real Christian self wants to plant our feet on higher ground. We do not give in or give up to those forces that pull us down. We want to do God's will. And Paul is saying, if that's who you are, good news, you have the Holy Spirit of God on your team. You are not alone. It's not just a matter of willpower or a new app on your phone. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul goes on to say in this passage, the fruit of the Spirit is all kinds of good stuff. Fruit is a great image. Fruit grows on trees, right? The image is that, like within the Christian self, there's a fruit tree growing. It's supposed to be growing all the time. It kind of comes on up and it grows inside the person. A Holy Spirit fruit tree. And you're supposed to be able to see that fruit be born. And it looks like love as opposed to hate or indifference. It looks like joy as opposed to discontent or grumbling. It looks like peace as opposed to anxiety or distress or a constant kind of irritability. It looks like patience as opposed to anger or impatience. Like kindness as opposed to meanness, cruelty, or indifference. It looks like generosity as opposed to stinginess or hard-heartedness. It looks like faithfulness as opposed to infidelity or promise breaking. It looks like gentleness as opposed to harshness. It looks like self-control as opposed to enslavement to whatever feelings, desires, or emotions come across our brow. Wouldn't we want more of that? More Holy Spirit, more love, joy, peace, patience. I remember I was told to memorize this passage when I became a new Christian as a 16-year-old. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did you know no matter how old or young we are, we have never arrived at this? We are always striving for more of that and less of the opposite. How do we get more of that? Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. The first line is in past tense, have crucified the flesh. He is referring to a decision. It's the decision that we make when we commit our lives to Jesus. It really is symbolized by baptism, as with Jesse last week. Buried with Christ in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. Every time you get baptized, and hopefully it's but once, some people have had a few more rounds, right? But baptism, every time we see a baptism, we are seeing somebody say, I am crucified with Christ. I am risen to walk in newness of life. Brothers and sisters, help me keep this promise. That's what baptism is. That's why we do it publicly, to remind ourselves and to encourage one another. So, every believer is somebody who has already made this promise. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our promises, though, don't we? I have been crucified. I have chosen to crucify the flesh. That part of me that would like to stray away from God, I've already made a pre-decision that that's not the path that I'm going. But then the second line is really where we are in this text. If we live by the Spirit, let us be guided by the Spirit. The Spirit is the source of the power to overcome that lesser self. We need a power source that can overcome those powers that, you know, twirl around inside us. We need power, we need direction, we need clarity, we need the Holy Spirit dwelling within us so that other spirits don't dwell there. The Spirit of God wants to grow among us moral goodness and moral greatness. People who will produce luscious fruit, people who you want to be around because all you encounter is a lot of love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and generosity, and self-control. A church filled with people like that, that's pretty much as close as it gets to heaven on earth. Be that. Let the Holy Spirit work. This is, I think, the word from God on this third week of our series on the Holy Spirit. Christians are those who want to live that Holy Spirit life, who want God's will more than anything. But this involves more than willpower, more than gritting our teeth. It involves yielding our spirits to the Holy Spirit of God. And when we do, as the Holy Spirit grows in power and presence within us, our lives start bearing good fruit. We begin to see how life is supposed to be lived, and we begin to be able to live that way, and it's nothing but good. In love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and generosity, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and we become magnets, because who doesn't want to be around that? The greatest human challenge is not whether we can fly somebody to the moon, but whether we can have that kind of people produced. The challenge of a mastered heart, of an end to that tear within the human spirit, the challenge of a flourishing life. Paul says, live by the Spirit, bear good fruit. And we can only do it if we do it together. Let's do it together. Amen.